Well, brothers and sisters, it's a tremendous honor. It's not a problem at all. One of the brothers said it's early in the morning here. I would wake up any point day in the morning. Now with Zoom, it's a pleasure to be able to connect in this remote fashion with many of you. I can fly virtually to India and be able to do this. It's such an honor and a privilege. I consider CFC very much my home. You know, in the past, before the pandemic, at least once a year, I was in India, most often around the time of the conference, but sometimes outside that too. Even though I left the Bangalore Fellowship in 1987, when I was permanently living in Bangalore, I very much feel connected to that fellowship, which is where I grew up, but also many of the other CFCs. And other churches that are connected in spirit, even though I live, maybe about 10,000 miles away, I feel very much connected in spirit, listen often to the messages, not just in Bangalore, but in many of the other states where God is doing an amazing work, Tamil Nadu, Kerala, Mumbai. I think most of the brothers are here, and sisters are from Mumbai, but there are also other states. And I really praise God for the witness of many older brothers that have gone ahead of us who are pillars. And while we may talk about some of the heroes in the Bible, like Daniel, and the Apostle Paul and Stephen and some others, I want you to know there are many who will live today, who are incredible godly examples, of mine. And I really admire their walk for the Lord. I learn from them tremendously. Even if some of the experiences I've had to go through are slightly different, we're all in this journey together, and there's so much we can all hear, learn about, especially humility. And the most important lesson I want to emphasize to all of you is humility. It says in 1 Peter 5:5, His grace is given to them. God resists the proud, and He gives grace to the humble. And especially in our 20s, it's very important to learn that lesson early. In your teenage years, until you're 18, most often, sometimes after that, you're at home and, you're almost ordered humility because you have to listen to your parents. And, I have three children, so I understand that age and stage in life. And I remember that age and stage in life. And it's very easy to be arrogant and you want to do your own thing. That's understandable in the teenage years. A lot of rebellious seeds start. But usually the parents kind of keep the house in control, and they, will say you're still under our roof, you have to do our things. But after you get a certain stage, certainly after you have a job, sometimes, most often, people will leave their parents' home and live someplace else, or maybe on their own. And it's very easy as you progress in life to become proud, because some small thing, maybe it's the first time you get a paycheck and you're like, okay, now I have my own money. Or you start to have some success. And the most important thing we can learn is humility. And that we can learn doesn't have to be people in the workplace. You can learn from brothers and sisters in the church and from many of the heroes in the Bible, and chief of all, of course, Jesus. And I'm going to emphasize that over and over again, because as the Lord is, any success I have is only because of the Lord. I mean, I don't deserve anything on my own. Certainly, I've had to work hard. But the one thing that is very easy to forget is the roots of where you've come from. The brothers and sisters who invested in you when you were young, the fellowship that invested in you. So never forget that as you get older. Go back to many of the brothers and sisters who invested in you, maybe when you were in Sunday school, maybe some of the teachers in your school, certainly the elders in your fellowship, and thank them, because you owe them a tremendous amount of investment. That's very easy as you get older to just forget and think, I am who I am because of what I've done. Of course, we should thank the Lord, but we should be humble and learn from those. I just wanted to say that because many of you are in fellowships where there are elder brothers that I hope that you will look up to and respect, follow in their footsteps, even if they're not necessarily in a corporate workplace. God took my career a little bit differently from my dad. My dad was in the Navy, and he left the Navy in his 20s, and he supported himself but was serving the Lord in full-time ministry, not paid by any church or anything, but he wasn't in the corporate world in his 20s and 30s. So much of what I had to learn in the corporate world. I could ask my dad for some guidance, but I was, in some senses, looking from other Christians who were also in the corporate world, looking at Christians in the Bible. But I could still learn about the fundamental principles in the Bible that apply to everybody, whether it was somebody in full-time ministry, which was humility, how to humble myself, how to learn in victories and disappointments to come back to Jesus, and to understand that the most important thing is a love for Jesus. So we'll talk about some of those things today, and hopefully, as we do that, it's a blessing to somebody today. So I'm just going to share a few slides here, because when I've done this in the past, it's helpful. I don't want to make this a corporate type presentation, but the slides are helpful to just orient some of the key points that I'll make today, and then hopefully about 45 minutes or an hour into this meeting, we can pause and then we can take some questions from anybody who has. So get ready to ask your questions, and we'll find a way by which we can answer as many of them before we close the meeting at 9:30 your time. So we've titled this discussion and this talk, Dare to Be a Daniel. I want to start by first going to some of the examples in the Bible who are in your age group. Some are in the Old Testament. There are many. There are not many examples in the New Testament who were in corporate jobs. Clearly, we know Paul was a tent maker, so he supported himself. So I think, it's very similar to some other brothers whose primary role is, and time that they spend is in work of the Lord and planting churches, but they do support themselves. So I don't see many examples. There are people who had, access to ways in which the income they had could be supporting the apostles in Acts. We see many examples there that are used, but there aren't prominent apostles who were in corporate jobs. God called them in a different, many of them were poor disciples, fishermen. So I always go back and say, who are the heroes? There's a wonderful verse in Psalm that says, I will make the godly my heroes. So I've always wanted to look at godly examples and ask myself, if there were people who were on fire for Jesus, fire for God, Old Testament, New Testament, who were some of them? And one of them obviously is Joseph that we all know. And the one thing that was common among many of these, Joseph, Daniel, I'll share a few other examples, were they were bold for God at that time. This is before the time when Jesus was born. They were bold for their Lord with conviction. They were not at all interested in compromising. At a very young age, I think Daniel was in his late teens, 18 maybe, maybe even younger, when he was sent. The Babylonians had come and raided Jerusalem, taken people out there. But at a very early age, Joseph also, maybe he was a little proud when he was boasting to his brothers about all the different things that got his brothers jealous and, threw him in a pit and sold him off to the Egyptians. But, that happens with anybody. But in his 20s, many of you may not have probably tracked this, though during the most formative years, he was in prison. And imagine if all of you who raised your hand, which is the bulk of the people in this gathering here, 100 people, bulk of you are in your 20s. Imagine if you were spending your 20s in prison. And not for any wrong that you did, but because your brothers were jealous of you. And then you think you were going to get freed because you meet this friend who is, connected to the king. And even that person forgets your name. And everything you think is going to be hopeful, for no wrong of yours, you're in prison. And then miraculously, God takes you out. You're blessed and you become the number two person in Egypt, which at that time was the biggest country and economy in the world. So he was almost the number two person in the world. And here was this person from the Jewish person who was, in a very prominent foreign country, and God was able to honor him. But at the core of this, he was not willing to compromise, whether it was in prison. And then, of course, the reason he got to prison was because of, Potiphar's wife. Again, another example of him not willing to compromise. And I think that that's a tremendous thing to learn early in life, because the world is full of people who are proud. We talked about that earlier. And people who compromise all the time. They're not willing to stand up for their conviction. And if we can learn this second principle, which is you know, a humble person doesn't mean that they are, you know, they are a doormat. You can just walk over them and they don't listen. So they're easily swayed one way or the other. No, they have a tremendous amount of conviction. I've seen some of the humblest people in the world have a tremendous amount of conviction. They are bold for Jesus. They're humble in demeanor, but inside that humble person is a strong, you know, backbone for Jesus. And I think that that's what God needs to cultivate in us young, when you're young, so that when you get older and you're into your 30s and into your 40s, into your 50s, you're building on that superstructure of boldness and conviction for Jesus, as opposed to more and more compromise. I find many who have compromised in their 20s and 30s, as they get older, they're getting weaker, that muscle. See, when we are young, we have muscle, okay? And you have to develop that muscle for Jesus. As we get older, you're trying to keep that muscle. As for me, I mean, as you get older, our muscles are weakening. But your strongest age is in your 20s, when, you know, many of you might be men who are weightlifting and all that. Think about that same muscle. I mean, it's okay, it's good to be exercising and be fit, but it's more important to develop spiritual muscle for Jesus. And when you develop that conviction early in your life, when you get older, you won't be just easily swayed. You will have conviction. And that's why God was able to, as he you know, blessed Joseph, put him in a position of great authority, was able to bless many people. And then think about this. Okay, imagine these people who did you wrong come to you. They don't know it's you, but they come to you, and it's very easy for you to take revenge. These were his brothers came back. They were desperate. And it's amazing how God allowed Jacob and some of the sons not to die, but live long enough, but still be in very desperate position. They come here, they don't recognize Joseph. And Joseph had no desire to take revenge. He had a heart. He wept when he saw his younger brother Benjamin. And he took care of his family. He brought them all to Egypt. And that's another lesson where even if you feel members of your family or closest friends have wronged you, you have a heart to bless them. He wanted to make them, and God saved a generation, was able to redeem them. Of course, later on with Moses, they were able to come out of Egypt. But it had not been for Jacob, that entire generation might have been wiped out through the famine, and God was able to use them. So be a person of conviction. Don't be a person of compromise. And, you know, we'll get to Daniel in a second. But Job the same way. I mean, he was probably a little bit older than you know, in his young 20s. He had many children then. But very successful from a worldly perspective. You know, and you know, if you look at all in those days, it wasn't number of cars or, you know, property. They had lots of animals in their farm and so on. You look at the you know, the statements in scripture about how much he owned. It was quite a bit. Quite a lot. And when he got these boils and the sickness, even his wife asked him, he said, you should curse God and die. And he went through a tremendous amount of discouragement. And he was able to persevere through that. And when you read Job, you see at the end of it, he acknowledged God, maybe a little bit more of a circuitous route than maybe, you know, I think it's in the New Testament. God doesn't want to see us going through discouragement at all. We're able to overcome that earlier. But even if you think he's in the Old Testament before the anointing of the Holy Spirit, when you walk through all of that and see many of the friends around him come around him to give him some kind of superficial encouragement, but they really were not really helping because they were not pointing to God. At the end of it, though, through all of it, Job persevered and God blessed him. It's a tremendous example in faithfulness and conviction, even while many of them. Daniel's probably an even bigger example. We know this story very well. And to me, the picture of his three friends in the fire. But before we get, you know, to his three friends, the amazing thing about Daniel chapter one, when he comes to, you know, Babylon, he was faithful at a very young age, where they have this choice of, you know, eating food offered to idols and wine, and he said, no, I'm going to eat vegetables and water, as you know. And, you know, you might think, what does it matter what you eat? You know, should we be vegetarian or non-vegetarian? Or it was a principle. He believed that the food offered idols was not something that he was going to eat. And he stood firm. And as a result, some of his friends who had the same conviction followed him. And many other of the folks, Jewish folks, didn't follow him. They compromised. And it wasn't, you know, God was watching their heart. And at a very early stage, God saw that and he blessed him. And it says, we read that when it came to the time, to the test, Daniel was several times smarter than the other folks. Now, I believe, you know, I'm not saying that, you know, just because you're faithful, suddenly you're going to become smarter. But I have prayed that same prayer. Not, Lord, because I'm faithful, make me so much smarter suddenly. But I've prayed, Lord, I'm going to honor you. I'm going to ask you to make me more productive. You know, I'm going to ask you to make, you know, me not have to waste time. And I think the Lord can honor that. Imagine that you honor the Lord and you went to a meeting, or you went to the prayer meeting and the Bible study during the week, or you did something that may have taken your time away from work or from, you know, if you're a student from studying. I have seen God bless those people the next day. They went to a meeting the night before their exam or the night before a big project. And they not because they're going to the meeting itself, but because they wanted to honor Lord. The principle was they wanted to honor Lord. And the next day, they had a clear mind. They had a good sleep. They gave a clear mind. And God opened up all the answers to them and the test. And how did that happen? It was a miracle because they honored the Lord. I've heard many stories of young people who, because they honor the Lord, something happened. They were extremely productive. What other people were taking 4 or 5 hours to do, they were able to do in 1 hour. And you can pray that prayer. Lord, I have honored you. We'll read a little bit later from 1 Samuel. But I really believe that verse. If you honor God, he will honor you. It doesn't mean that he's going to honor you with money or with success, but he will honor you in a way that you will see. It'll be very special. And to me, one of those honors is, Lord, protect my loved ones with the biggest honor we could ask is for the protection of the Lord around us, and that our loved ones will grow up in the fear of the Lord. That's the most important umbrella. Who cares? Any amount of money you make in this world, when you die, it's all gone. Okay. I mean, you may as well use it to bless other people if you have money. But that's not the point. The point is, what would it matter if I gain the whole world and I lose my family? As you get older, many of you will have children. It means nothing. Many people on their dying bed wish that their children were not drug addicts and, have squandered away their life. Many of them wish that I would trade any amount of money for my children to be following the Lord. Many people. So think about the honor of the Lord and the blessing on you being not these earthly things, because all of these are perishable. The most important thing is eternal. Blessing. And that is what I want for my life. When I honor the Lord and I say, Lord, the second part of that, you will honor me. It's that you will have your hedge of protection. It's like sitting on an umbrella, okay, and having that protection. And that's what you see. So then his three friends are inspired. Here's this picture here of his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were their new Babylonian names. But they had that conviction of prayer. So even when Daniel was out of town, so he probably was on a business trip or something. They could now imagine Daniel was not in the midst, but they had learned. This was after the dream had been revealed to them. How did they do that? They'd come to the Lord in prayer. And I see that also in the picture. They were always looking to the Lord in prayer when there was a critical decision ahead of them. There was, you know, that dream that was the king's dream that was revealed to them. So here, as people of conviction, they knew immediately, maybe they were a little bit older than their teenagers, that they needed to stand. Not worship the idol. And that, again, is a tremendous lesson today. So many Christians are worshiping some form of an idol. Okay, it could be money. It could be fame. It could be fortune. It could be some political or sports figure. It's all idol worship of some kind or the other. But they chose not to worship the idol, and they got thrown in the burning furnace. And the furnace was even made hotter because the king was so angry. And then we know the rest of the story. The Son of God, Jesus was there, and we see the three friends with a fourth person. And the beautiful picture in that fire was when they came out, brothers and sisters, it says there was not even a smell of the fire on their arms or their body, yet all the ropes that they were tied up was burned. How is that possible? The ropes that they were tied up were burned, but the hair on there didn't even smell of fire. Okay, that's amazing. Your hair and ropes are made of the same thing. Okay, it's that type of fiber. But the ropes were burned and the hair had no smell of fire. That's because God protected them in an incredible way. And that is a picture to me of when we go into the fire. And there's going to be absolutely, when we serve the Lord, you'll be persecuted for it. In some fashion or the other, it's not always roses. There'll be thorns. And when you go through this, Jesus will be there with you in the fire. And, you know, none of us have been burned at the stake. In the first century, people were thrown in the fire. They didn't come out. They were burned. And, you know, so if that happens one day, we'll be prepared for it. But the fires we face are nothing close to physically being thrown in the fire. Okay, someone doesn't like us. There's politics in the workplace. Our boss may shout at us. Okay, these things are nothing compared to really being thrown in the fire. They're mosquito bites. But when you go through that, if God could be with Daniel's three friends in the fire, he will be with you through this. And the lesson in that is, whatever they may do to you will not physically or spiritually harm you. That's the picture of not having their body even smell of fire. Yet the shackles that might tie you to this world will burn away. It's a beautiful picture to me. If there's anything that's tying you to this world, it will burn away because of these convictions, and you will become stronger in conviction for the Lord. Then we see this picture. Many of you have seen this one. It's a beautiful painting to me. You know, I actually think one of the other paintings that I've seen of this is a picture of Daniel. As in, this, he looks a little old here, but in other pictures, he looks even older because Daniel was probably in his 70s at this point in time, so even older than me. But imagine, because of his faithfulness to God in his 20s, in his 30s, in his 40s, in his 50s, in his 60s, in his 70s, now he's thrown in front of the dials and he's like, hey, you know, I've been used to this. I've been not compromising for several decades. Okay, I've not seen this one before, which has been thrown in the lion's den. I'm probably going to die. Okay, so he gets thrown in the lion's den. And I could have just would love to have been in the room with him that entire night when, you know, he probably couldn't sleep. Maybe he did sleep. And the lions were sleeping around him like little puppy dogs. And or he was singing and praising God. It just brings tears to my eyes to think of an old man, 10 years old, maybe even my dad's age. And then God honors him, and then God pulls him back on for the remaining years in his life. He was able to be a witness, a tremendous, tremendous witness to me. And it's not just them. There's others in the who, you know, may not have been in the corporate workplace, but they're also examples to me of men of God or women of God who were faithful wherever God put them. And their life was transformed when they began. George Mueller was a drunk teenager. He was a vagabond who was wandering the streets. You read his biography, no fear of God, and was a party animal. And God saved him radically, and he then wanted to serve the Lord. He served the Lord in orphanages in England, and story after story of how his faith was able to bless many. You've heard the story of one time when the orphanage was didn't have food, and usually you typically got food for the day, bread, milk, whatever have you. And that day there was no food, and they just got around the table and said, well, we're going to pray as if there is food. And just as they finished their prayer, one after the other, a baker first came and couldn't make his way to the city and said, hey, I have all this leftover food. Maybe the vehicle was broken down. Here's some food. And then the next was the person of the milkman. So amazing God, story after story of his faith. I'd encourage you to read his biography, and you will be encouraged by the fact that he had faith. And it wasn't faith for his material blessing. It was faith to bless those God had given him care for, which was the orphanage. And he is an incredible example of faith. Eric Little, another example of conviction. Many of you, you know his story. But if you haven't read his story, he was the fastest athlete in the world. And, you know, think about the person who wins the 100 meters is the fastest athlete in the world. That's, you know, today it's someone like Usain Bolt. But at that time in the 1930s, he was, 1920s actually, he was the fastest athlete. And when he got to the Olympics, his heat for the 100 meters was on a Sunday. And he had this conviction that he was not going to run 100 meters. Not going to run on a Sunday. And the 100 meters was his race. And as you know, Olympics are every 4 years. You miss that opportunity, maybe 4 years from now, you'll be too old. But he had conviction. And, you know, it's amazing if you read the story how the people around him, his coach, the head of the Athletic Federation that had sent them there, said, why is that a problem? You can go to church on Saturday. Just run the race. I mean, God's still around on a Saturday and a Monday. Just run your race. He says, no, I have conviction. And everyone thought he was stupid. I mean, come on, these are once every 4 years. You're the fastest person in the earth, in the race, in the world. But just that conviction for God was incredible. And so the story goes that then one of the British, other British athletes was so, you know, impressed by this and so touched by this that he gave up his spot in the 400 meters and said, listen, why don't you take my spot in the 400 meters, which Eric Liddell had never run. He, you know, these races, you usually train for either a really fast race, and usually 100 meter runners can run 200 meters, but it's very hard for them to run 400 meters because it's slightly longer. But he was accepted that graciously, and he ran the 400 meters. And the story goes that as he got to the tracks, the American athlete gave him a piece of paper. And on that paper was 1 Samuel 2:30, which says, if you honor God, I will honor you. And he ran that race and he won it. And it's amazing how God was able to, you know, use his story. And then the story goes that he stopped running, you know, and became a missionary in China. And he died at a very young age, 43, of brain cancer. But serving the Lord, he was imprisoned by the communists in China as a Christian ministry. And the story, and if you read the story, I don't know if it's true or not, but certainly the tradition goes that in the prison camps, he would organize races. But at that time, he maybe didn't know what day it was, so he would organize those races even on Sunday for the Christians. So he wasn't bound by just a you know, particular day. He was bound by his conviction. Amy Carmichael, for you sisters, it doesn't have to be just brothers. There are many women, both in the Bible, who were faithful, but there's also many women who were faithful. Amy Carmichael is a tremendous example. She had a conviction at a very young age that, you know, when her father died and a lot of the family wealth was gone, and her mother had to support many children, she had a small desire in her heart to be a missionary, and she came to India, as you know, and many of the orphanages that were set up in the early 1900s. So example after example after example of these, you know, that are faithful. The key message here is they were faithful, they were humble, and they just, you know, followed their heart and their conviction over and over and over again. What I'd like to do in the next few minutes before we then pause for questions is just share with you some of my own. So we just looked at a number of examples, and you say, well, okay, Sanjay, how does that apply in your own life? And I wrote down several years ago some of the values that I wanted to make part of my own statement. And I put them out there. I thought about them. This was many years ago, maybe 10, 15 years ago. And it's been a little bit of my North Star. They're all based on biblical verses. It's out there on the internet, so you can certainly get to them. And I'd encourage every one of you to write down some of those key things. That it doesn't have to be 10, it could be just one or three, that you're going to make your, as they have this expression in English, your North Star. What is going to be your guiding force that you're going to live by? Of course, we want to live by the entire Bible, but write down a few of these things that you can then go back and reflect on and say, wow, I wrote that 10, 15 years ago, and now I can apply principle number one to my life again, principle number three again, principle number five. Wow, okay, that's great. And God will give you, you know, once you've written them, these are like those Gilgal, milestones that you can put up and say, Lord, thank you for bringing that verse to my attention. So number one is a very important orientation to our life, which is don't forget that whatever you do on this earth, your life is like vapor. Okay? And your true citizenship is in heaven. In other words, you have to act like you are on a foreign visa, or you're on, if some people are sent by the military to a foreign country. Just think of yourself that way. You are in a foreign country, your home country, you have to come back to after a certain point. You're just visiting. And when you think of that, then you're not trying to bring all this permanent value to this earth. You're very comfortable if things happen that are a disappointment. Okay, you didn't get this, you didn't get that. Maybe even, you know, unfortunately you lost your job and you look for a new job. But if your permanent citizenship is in heaven, you're thinking often about what is of heavenly and permanent values, even while you have to, of course, labor day by day, by week by week. And you take every day seriously to live for the Lord, because you don't know if you're going to live the next day. I've seen, you know, you know, of course, there's, you know, we have the story in the Bible of this rich man who lived day by day, just eating, drinking, and God looked down and said, "You don't know that tonight your soul is being taken away." So I've seen young people die at a very young age, even though they're healthy, heart attack in their 40s. We don't know the day and the days, Lord. Our days are numbered. And act as you're living as if every day is your last. What would you do if you knew that tomorrow the Lord was going to take you home? Is it really important that you get that next big promotion or win that next big deal or whatever it is? Any success on this earth that you're looking forward to almost starts to become like vapor, just fades away. Lord, the more important thing is faithfulness to you. And many of the verses, you can take down these verses and look at them one at a time. But they're a tremendous blessing to really understand. One of them is that our life is like vapor. And remember that our kingdom is not of this earth, our kingdom is of heaven. Number two, just as important as knowing, okay, it doesn't mean that just because your kingdom of this earth, that every day, you know, that you do your job or you're studying, that you're just treated like, who cares? I'm going to heaven anyway. You know, it doesn't matter. I don't need to work hard. No, it's important that everything that we do, that we work hard, and we are examples of that industrious attitude, learn from the ant, many scriptures. But I think when I look at the spirit, the word, the life of Joseph and Daniel and many of these other missionaries I shared, I believe they were hardworking people. Maybe some of them got up very early. They weren't lazy. And today, as we have more convenience because of technology and the internet, it's easier to get lazy, right? Many of our parents and our older generation had to work harder than we had to because they didn't have as many conveniences. Many of them didn't have, automotive vehicles. They had to bicycle or walk a lot more. We have conveniences more. We have, you know, internet technologies. We have cell phones. And it's easy with that to then waste time. Okay, way too much time is wasted on cell phones and social media and all that kind of stuff, which prevents you from working hard at what you do because it's distractions. Okay, so that's one. Now, some people can work really hard and it becomes a workaholism. So this is a balance of knowing where and how much you need to work so that you're not becoming workaholic or discouraged and it's not affecting your sleep. Then, okay, now let's say you work hard and the Lord gives you success. And, the Lord has given me some success in my life. I'm grateful for that. But your response to the success needs to not be, I did it all myself because, I'm so hardworking and I'm so smart. No, Lord, if it wasn't for you, I would be nothing. So I want to fall on my knees in humility. Lord, I want to be a witness for you. I want to be a person of conviction. And give me an opportunity the next time to be faithful. You're always thinking about you're humble and hungry. Because, okay, this is good, I've accomplished this, but there's another hill to climb. And help me be faithful for the next challenge you give me. And I believe whether it's the Christian walk or your walk in the school or workplace, if God gives you success, that's good. You know, celebrate for a moment. It's almost like, you see these even with good sports players. They when they win a championship, that's good. It's very good. But, tomorrow I got to get back in the gym because I don't know if I'll win the next one. And they have that hunger, and that's for an earthly trophy. Who cares about the earthly trophy long term? But if they have that hunger that they always want to be the best for the next one, the next one, the next one, the next one, because they're thinking about their legacy or they've got such a hunger for that sport, we should have the same hunger for the Lord or more. Okay, number three, I'm just going to run through these 10 and then we can, pause at the end of that and take some questions. So hopefully this is continuing to be helpful to you. I will be a light on a hill. This is from Matthew 5. The Sermon on the Mount is one of my most popular passages in Scripture. And even many non-Christians like Matthew 5, 6, 7. Imagine, it's amazing. So there's so much in that first, sermon that Jesus gave, which actually, if you time it, is only about 17, 20 minutes. And I'd encourage you often, brothers and sisters, go back and read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It is so rich with things that you could apply to your life. Plenty of things. The Beatitudes. I mean, many, many, many things. But here's one. I could go on and on about just Matthew 5, 6, 7. But here's one that's really kind of been one of my guiding principles, which is I will seek to be a light on a hill, salt and food, keeping my Christian behavior excellent so that others can glorify God. And this comes right out of Matthew 5, 13 to 16, where Jesus uses those words. Now, what's the principle of both light and salt? One is very visible, one is invisible, but they both have an impact, tremendous impact. You know, many of us from India know that we don't like food that doesn't have salt. Okay, we have a natural taste for salt. And when it doesn't have salt, we're like, hey, where's the salt? Can someone bring me the salt? So salt is not visible, but yet you notice when food is not salty. You want the food with the salt. So some of us will be in a place where we're not as visible publicly. God's given me a platform because I am in this role that's visible, and I've chosen to be invisible. So my ministry might be a little bit more of a light on it. But don't be discouraged if you feel like salt. You still have to have an impact where people are like, wow, you know, it's such a tremendous joy to be around that brother or sister, because without them, this place is empty. What is it about? This person left the room and they're not very prominent, but you bring that fabric of encouragement, whatever it is, but most importantly, of Christian character. And they say, I'm talking now about non-Christians, say, there's something different about this person. What is it? And that gives you the opening to talk about Jesus. Okay, I'll give you an example. My mom is a very different time of ministry from my dad. She's always been behind the scenes, and I've talked about publicly, she's my hero. But it's amazing how God has opened up small ways for her to certainly she has had an impact through being a doctor, being able to help many people who are sick in the villages in India and so on, or even people who have consultatively needed help. But I remember one story, and this is a really good example of light versus salt. If you just think about, oh, you know Zach Poon, and he's a little bit more for light, he's very visible. My mom, in many years ago, you know, when she would visit us, in the olden days, you know, now most people have phones in their home that are just cell phones. They don't have what's called a landline. In other words, another main phone in their home. In the old days, we used to have both. Actually, before the cell phone, we only had a landline. And in the evening hours here in the United States, you know, people would call to give you a promotion for something. It's called a telemarketer. Somebody who calls to say, hey, listen, would you be interested in buying this product? And they typically call in the evening hours because they know people are there and they're sitting at home having dinner. So usually when it happens, we know it's that. So we would just ignore the phone call. But this one time my mother answered the phone, and I said, Mom, don't answer the phone. It's a telemarketer. But she answered the phone, and the person, and she listened to that person promoting whatever product. I don't know what it was. At the end of the phone call, she said something to this person. She said, okay, now you've listened to me. So I've listened to you for a minute or two. Will you listen to me? And she gave that person the gospel. I was laughing. I mean, she said she used that opportunity to give that person the gospel. Of course, that person couldn't hang up because, you know, the lady on the other end of it had been courteous enough to listen to her for several minutes about that product. And she was giving this person. I was like, man, that is a perfect example of being salt in food. It's not as prominent, but God used her in a way. So wherever your ministry is, whether it's a light or salt, the most important thing, brothers and sisters, is to keep your Christian behavior excellent so that others can see that and glorify God. And there are times when the Lord uses me as salt, but the most important thing is to have an impact. Okay, number four. This is always, I have many people in the workplace, whether it's Christian or not, who come and say, listen, I don't know what to do. What should I do? Can you pray for me? Should I take this job? Should I not take this job? Should I do this project? Should I not do this project? I don't know how to handle this part. These are all discretion, right? Discernment. What should I do? What should I not do? And it's amazing that the Lord's given us the Holy Spirit to guide us. It's a conscience. Obviously, there's ethical boundaries, which are, is this good or bad? Is this sin or not sin? But many of the decisions we have to make are not about sin. It's about, should I do this? Should I not do this? Seek the counsel of the godly. In the abundance of that counsel, there is wisdom, as Proverbs says. And then ask for the direction of the Holy Spirit. I seek that constantly. Lord, what should I say here? What should I do here? I've learned something from many older brothers whom I've watched who, when I ask them advice, they always have a scripture, a timely word. A word that's in season and not in season. And they're able to quote a scripture. I'm like, wow, that's exactly what I needed to hear. And because that's because the Holy Spirit was guiding them. and laid on their heart. It didn't just come by some, but God laid on their heart a scripture that I needed to hear. So imagine if you can take that same thing and even be even public about something, right? And it, you don't have to be some amazing godly brother. You could be just a brother who's fine, and you could share, God so loved the world that, you know, he gave his only son, and if you don't follow Jesus, you're going to hell. You know, it could be something that just encourages a non-Christian in what you speak and what you act. So be really open to the direction of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will often guide you in places where there's nobody else, there's no human being. And if you've lived a godly life and you've been attentive to the Holy Spirit, you know, as it says, be being filled, it means you're always being filled. You're constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give you discretion and wisdom, and certainly power and strength. Number five. Now, this relates to money a little bit. And, you know, as especially now, many of us in this generation, because the IT world, the technology world has provided more opportunity. Many of you in India will probably have better jobs than maybe your parents did. And the opportunity to earn a little bit more, live a little bit more comfortably, those all exist. But don't forget your roots, and don't forget those who are around you who have helped you get to where you are. And it may not even be your family, but it might be others around you who are in need. And be generous. I mean, I have found that when you open up your whatever it is, whatever the Lord's given your resources, it doesn't have to be your time, your talent, your treasure are the three resources we all have, right? All of us have a lot of time in the day until we sleep. We have talent. We have treasure. Treasure is money. So whatever is the Lord has given you, be generous with it to bless others. And the Lord will take care of you. And it's not a selfish blessing, again, you know, where the Lord takes care of me, but he gives me more. There are a lot of the prosperity doctrine people say, oh, give money to the poor, and usually it's give money to themselves, which is, again, such a selfish and, unchrist-like principle to live by. But like I said earlier, the most important blessing we can ask is having that umbrella of the Lord over our home and over our life, protection, from sickness, but also most importantly, the blessing of the Lord. And I would trade any amount of money for that blessing of the Lord that guides my life, guides my family, causes them to be disciples with you. That is more important than any amount that we make on the Lord. But remember, many people, as they gain money, I find that they become more miserly, and they become, selfish. They're trying to earn more and more money, when the Lord should impress on them that when you die, you're going to lose all this stuff. So you may as well, give what you can do to bless others. And I would also encourage you, if I get off this point on generous, give secretly in ways that the Holy Spirit will guide you. There will be some brother or sister in need in your fellowship. Find a way by which you can give to that person's need without them even knowing it was you who gave. See, the Pharisees wanted to give and or get a name for themselves and, maybe have a building named after them and all that. That's how the world does it. Okay. But if you can give in a secret fashion, maybe the Lord will impress on you to put some money in the offering box without anybody's name and say, with a note saying, hey, I think there's a brother in need in the fellowship. Could you find a way to get this to that person in need or whatever have you? Or maybe you see a special need, and find a way to do things anonymously to bless someone. Okay, now that's treasure. But what about time and talent? Many, as you get older, you should find others who are younger to you who you can bless. And they'll come to you for advice. Make time for them. Now, I obviously can't answer the emails of hundreds and thousands of people across the world, but I try. And sessions like this are a small way by which, Lord, you've given me more than I deserve. I want to be able to, bless those. Okay, number six, I will do nothing out of selfish ambition. This is very tough, because as we get more and more successful, it's easy for us to really become selfish, and we feel it's for us, it's for us. This is something I vow to always say, Lord, help me to focus on not just the me, the my, the I, but the we, the us, the our. Find ways by which I am really blessing those around me, being an encouragement to them, rather than just thinking about what's in it. Now, this is hard, as the, if you don't have, you know, I'm sure Daniel and Joseph had a goal. And you could ask, what's the difference between a goal in life and an ambition? If you want to rise and you want the next job and you want a promotion here, isn't that ambition? Yeah, but there's a difference between selfish ambition, where in order to get there, you're stepping over other people, you're stomping over them. The spirit of the world is shark, shark eat shark, or they call that culture, where each one's eating the other person to get above it. And you see that the corporate workplace is filled with that, politics and stepping over the other people. But I think to have a healthy goal and vision to win a prize, so to speak, an athlete does that. So it's not like we just need to be, oh, you know, I'm not going to be pursuing the next big role if that's possible. But don't let it consume you, and certainly don't let it take over you where you politically are conniving then to push other people down so that you can. That's the ultimate form of selfish ambition that we don't want to have any smell of. I will be a servant leader. This is important. And as we get more responsibility, if the Lord allows you to be a manager of people in the workplace, learn a fundamental principle, which is how to serve them as opposed to, see, most people think the higher they go, they're the boss, people should serve them, okay? And the principle of Jesus was not to seek his own, but to encourage those. And we look at this beautiful picture, right? This is the person we follow, who washed the feet of his disciple. He was always looking to go down, be humble, 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 the least of it all. The principle of the world is different. It's like this, right? They all think they're the chief bird, and then all the junior birds underneath them, you see what's happening to the junior birds. They're just getting the bird droppings from the ones above them. And often, many of you might feel you're in the middle of this rung of the ladder because you're not just the chief bird. You look up and the CEO bird is just putting all kinds of droppings underneath you. And that's how it feels. As a Christian leader, I think you have to invert this pyramid. This is what actually I share this picture at work and say, listen, my job, I'm the CEO of VMware, is to help any person who is on the front line, the engineer or the sales rep, deal with customers and partners. And I find my greatest joy is helping that person get out. And that's the principle. You can call it whatever you want. I call it servant leadership. But is to really make yourself at the bottom of the pyramid as opposed to, and I find even leaders, I don't know if they're Christian or not. I was talking to another prominent leader of a company a few weeks ago, and she was saying, she's the CEO of a big company here, and we were doing an interview with her at work, and she was saying that she often goes and does trips with the ground level staff who are in the field. And she goes on, these are folks who deliver logistics packages. She'd go on in the truck or with them to deliver the packages because they want to learn what is life at the front line. And those principles, and the more and more that as you go higher, it's very easy to say, oh, I'm the big boss. Someone has to bring me the tea and the coffee. And of course, no, you change that attitude to be you being the least. Number 8, be very careful with your words and actions, because it's very easy as you have more success to command people around, to treat people with disrespect. And sadly, okay, I've even seen a lot of Christians use bad language, foul language, okay, bad words, just because they're trying to make a statement and they feel like they are more of a big boss or more of a man if they use a bad word in a sentence. So it's more, why does it have to be? And I've sometimes had people who told me, oh, you wouldn't know that person's a Christian because you notice the way they speak. Now, of course, there's a lot of bad talk that goes on in the workplace about women, men talking about women, all that inappropriate stuff. But I'm not even talking about people who should just carelessly slip up and say things they don't need to say or actions. And Jesus said our righteousness has to be superior to even the Pharisees. So that means there are people who are so-called Christians who live a life of, you know, uprightness but goes to God. Righteousness needs to be superior to them. And then, even more, you know, all of us can do what it talks about in 1 Corinthians 13 and 14, which is seek that gift of prophecy. Prophecy, what does prophecy mean? Prophecy in the future. No, it's the gift and the gift to encourage. That's what prophecy is, to encourage, exhort, edify. You've probably seen this video of these two brothers who ran this race. It's a beautiful video. I'm not going to share the video this time, but you can go on YouTube and watch it. The Brownlee brothers. These were two brothers who were running a race in Mexico many years ago. And towards the end of the race, one of the brothers, who was favored to actually win the race, he was the faster of the two, started to really wilt, meaning started to fade in exhaustion and fell down and couldn't run the race anymore. And then his brother, who was the slower brother, comes alongside him and pulls him up and helps him run the race. And they win. They don't win it. They came second or third, but they came together. And it's a beautiful picture to me of the Christian walk. And imagine if your witness at work could be like this, where you come into work and you think, who can I encourage today? Who can I encourage today? You see people around you who are despondent and discouraged and angry. And they see this and like, my goodness, I want to be around this brother because he's an encouragement. I want to be around this sister. She's an encouragement. When they ask you, why are you so happy? Do you not have any tough aspects? No, of course we have tough things. But I follow Jesus who gives me supreme happiness in my inner soul. And that becomes an example of something that you could say. I've had so many people who've come to me over the years and said, you know, I may not agree with everything, I'm not a Christian, but I want what you have because you have some inner joy in you that I don't have. Or they ask me to pray. Or they see something different. I've had people, check this out, that they get very upset about something in my presence, or maybe one or two other people in the room, or maybe a conference room, and they let out a curse word, and they look at me and say, I'm sorry. Why do they look at me and say, I'm sorry? they could have said sorry the whole room. Well, maybe they felt like it would offend me. That's how you want to be living your lives, brothers and sisters, where you are an encourager, and your words and actions, people can say, you know, I want to be like that person, and then you get an opportunity to share about it. Okay, got one or two more, and then we'll wrap up and take some questions. Seek godly counsel. I think I covered this earlier, so I don't need to say to cover this again. I do this. I seek to do this a lot. And I described my younger brother, Santosh. I find it really encouraging to me that my younger brothers, Santosh, Sandeep, and Sunil, are ahead of me in the walk of the Lord, and I can follow their example now. And that's a tremendous blessing. When I was younger, I thought I was the big brother, and I liked being better than them in sports, and you know, it's good competitive, all good competition. And now it's a tremendous blessing for me to follow their counsel and many other younger and older brothers who I find are ahead of me in the kingdom, who I can go and ask advice. And always remember, it doesn't matter that you're COO of VMware or you're a vice president in the kingdom of God. You are nothing, okay? You have to think of yourself as the last person in the back of the meeting hall. Not act like you are the biggest person. And look for brothers and sisters who are godly that you can seek their counsel and you can make their heroes. And many of the churches in India, there are plenty of examples. You just have to look for them and make them your heroes. And if you get time with them, ask them about their life, about how they do this, how they do that, and you will learn plenty of examples that you can apply even into your life. And then last one, which is probably the most important. Okay, I have, you know, for whatever reason, God's made me a certain way, and throughout my life, I'm 51 now, I've known only one gear, which is to be in the fast gear. So all my life I've been in this. I'm passionate about what I do. If I do something, I'm going to put all of my passion into it. When people at work say, oh my, you're so incredibly passionate about this technology. I've known only, that's the only gear I know. Okay, you might be different. You might be more passive. But imagine if we could turn that passion, not just for selling more VMware or building more VMware. Or in the past, I used to work at SAP, but be on fire for God in yourself. It doesn't mean that you come to work and you're thumping your Bible and telling everybody every speech I give. No, I have to give big speeches often to large audiences about VMware topics. That's okay. But at the core of me, I want to be on fire for God because that's what gives me, you know, the desire and the passion to be, and then be a changer. In other words, you're never satisfied. Okay, 2021 is a new year. We've begun that year. It's going to be better than 2020. And 2020 is going to be better than 2019. You're never satisfied with the status quo. You're saying, Lord, I've got something else. That is, purifying yourself just as he is pure, right? 1 John 3:3 there. And that's how a Christian walks. So then also you will have that same attitude when you come to the workplace. Okay, you know what? We accomplished something. but that's not good enough. I need to change this. And I think great leaders are also ones who are bringing that into their workplace. So they're never content. Okay, that was good. Glad people like what I've done, but I've got to now improve in 2021, also in their job. So let me conclude there. I hope the few of the things I shared, it took a little long. I was hoping to take 45 minutes. I think this took about an hour, but hopefully this is helpful to you in your walk. Maybe I'll just say a prayer and then we can open it up for questions. Heavenly Father, thank you for my opportunity to talk to all my brothers and sisters. I think primarily in India, Mumbai and Bangalore and a few other places that have dialed in to this video. Thank you that we can do this together on Zoom. What a joy it is to be able to see and do this live, even though we can't be in person. I pray first off that you protect everyone's health in this season of the pandemic. Protect their health, Lord, and keep them in a good way for the kingdom. But then any one word, perhaps somebody today is discouraged. I pray that there will be an encouragement to them to live for you. It doesn't matter whether what they accomplished in the workplace. Success is measured not by how much we accomplish. It's by being faithful. And in the end of the when we meet you, you're not going to say, well done, successful, and rich or whatever have you person. You're going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I pray that we would all be faithful, Lord, that we would learn very early age. Those in the 20s, I especially pray for that group in this year. Many here are in their 20s, that you would teach them that principle of Daniel and Joseph of being faithful and men and women of conviction, Lord, that can bless them for many, many years as they build on that foundation. In Jesus' name.